Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 4, and I'll read verses 18 through 22. And this is about as familiar a passage of scripture as any of us will have, whether you grew up Baptist or Catholic or wherever, even without much emphasis in the past in church. You're probably very familiar with this passage of scripture. It's when Jesus called his disciples, told them, those first four, to leave their boats and leave their father and come and follow me. One of the things that we need to do in the new year, I love the new year. I always love the new year. I love starting new file folders. I love everything, starting over, having new things to do. I love thinking about how we're to do it. And one of the things that we need to think about is, what does God want us to do as a church? How does God want us to live as a church? Sometimes we think of a church as a place you go every now and then, but God wants the church. God is the church is the living organism of God. It is His people, the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus who have been called for His purpose. What does He want us to do? How does He want us to live? By the way, I'd like for you to do one thing in preparation for the sermon. In your vision folder, there is a bookmark. Looks just like this. If you just take it out, just hang on to it, or put it in your Bible, or just hold it while you've got it, and tell you what to do with it in a minute. It's very simple. It's very unintrusive. It should work for all of us. I want to ask you to look at it in a minute. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 4. In verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat, and they left their father, and they followed him. Thursday morning early, I got an email from one of our Connect Group classes. We do Bible study on Sunday mornings and on Saturday nights, and we do it for all ages, and we call it Connect Groups. And so I got an email from one of those Connect Groups. I happen to be on their email distribution list, and one of the things that they do is that when people have needs in their families, they send that message out to the members of that class. And that class, of course, knows everybody's name or has a good idea of who everybody is, and they pray for one another. This is one of our senior classes, and the woman who sent the request is a dear saint of God. And she said, my nephew, or maybe it was my niece's husband, that would be a nephew, my nephew is in the Air Force, and right after Christmas, he was deployed to Saudi Arabia, and she said, would you please pray for him? He was, and this is the way she put it, in quotes, in the air during the raid on Iran, and I assume meaning the attack against the general. I don't know all about it. She didn't give all of that. But I went immediately. Our staff meets together on every morning, and we get in a circle, and we pray, and the needs of the church that we know about, we pray about. And so I brought that before them, and I said, I couldn't get over the in the air part of it. Because I don't know what she meant by it, maybe the 82nd Airborne, but I kind of feel like there are a lot of times I'm in the air and I need the prayers of God's people. And I think we all feel from time to time, I'm in the air and I need somebody's covering in prayer. I need somebody who reaches out to me. I need somebody that I know is praying for me and that they care about what happens to me. And maybe you know all kinds of people whose lives are up in the air and they need only what God can give. And as we begin this new year, that's what I want you to think with me about. How do we make a difference in those people's lives? How do we help the people around us? How do we give encouragement and assurance and help to people who are living in difficult times, where families are pulling apart, where husbands are, where fathers are against sons and sons are against fathers, as Malachi the prophet said? What do we do in that kind of day? How do we live in that way? That's what, in a sense, Jesus was getting ready when he called his disciples. Now, we know he had a lot of disciples because he chose 12. And in order to choose any, it means he had to have more than 12. And so he chose 12. Luke, the apostle, tells us something tremendously important. Do you know what Jesus did before he selected those disciples? Well, Luke, the gospel writer, says that he went to a place by himself. And he stayed the whole night in a lonely, deserted place praying. And the next morning, he came from down the mountain and he appointed 12 to be his disciples. Do you know the word disciple? The word Christian, it's interesting. The word Christian is found three times in Scripture. Remember Acts tells us that in Antioch of Syria, I think it's Acts 13, Christian, they were first called Christians in Antioch. And it wasn't a good name. It wasn't meant to be a good name. It was meant to be a derogatory name. They are Christ ones. They're following after Christ, after the Messiah. Three times they're called Christians. But 280 plus times, they're called disciples. And what's a disciple? She's a learner, a teacher, learning of God, growing of God, following after God. What did Jesus call them to do? He said, follow me. That's all he asked them to do, was to follow him, to be like him. That's what this passage of Scripture is about. It tells us who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do and how we can make a difference in this new year that God has given us. Because we weren't placed on this earth to just veg, to be here, to go through the motions. You were called to do something. You were called to be obedient and faithful and to make a difference and to make everything that we do pleasing unto God. So what does this passage of Scripture tell us? Well, the very first thing, which is foundational to everything, is that God desires that all people know Him. God desires that everyone knows Him. I mean, it is clear in this, I'm going to call you as disciples. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, no doubt, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, deliberately, I don't think there are any wasted words in Scripture. I don't think there are any throwaway words in Scripture. I don't think there are any words in Scripture that don't mean something, that aren't important, that we shouldn't be desiring to know what does that mean and how does that apply to me. And I don't think it was just a happening when the last words of Jesus were, as you go, make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. and teach them to observe everything that I've commanded unto you. Think of how people look at the church today. The church ought to be a helping group. Well, we're a helping group. The church ought to not take what it believes outside the church. Well, to do that is to deny Christ. As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching them. Teaching them what? Teaching those disciples to observe all that I have commanded you. God desires that every person all over the world know Christ. In effect, in Christ, there's no red or yellow, black or white. There are no nationalities. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's no economic distinctions. There's no national, racial distinctions. Those things don't exist. In effect, God sees only two people over all the world. They are those people who are the first Adam, like Adam, disobedient, rebellious, and they're like the last Adam. And you're either one or the other. Are you a part of the first Adam or are you a part of the last Adam? Who is the Christ who came to make everybody new because God desires that everyone should know him? On your sermon sheet, you'll see 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Someone was complaining to Simon Peter that God wasn't keeping his promises. He said he was going to return. Peter, you've told us for 30 years he's going to return. He hasn't returned. Here's the way Simon Peter answers that. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. To perish means to live apart from God forever. To be saved is to know God and to live with him forever. Beginning today, beginning right now, that we live with him forever, that we know him personally, we experience him personally. But to perish is to be cut off from God forever. God desires that no one should perish, but everyone come to repentance. So if you came today apart from Christ, not yet a believer, maybe strangely drawn to him, drawn to the scripture, drawn to this place, maybe not even really happy that you came here. I mean, that happens. And we're thankful that you're here. But that may describe who you are. Do you know what the Bible says? God wants you to come to repentance. Not to control you. Not to harm you. Not to take advantage of you. Not to manipulate you. So why? Why would God go to all this trouble? Well, the Bible is as clear as anything can be because he loves you. He knows you by name. He knows the struggles you're going through. He knows your hurts and your habits and your problems. And all of the things that you worry about, he knows all of that, and he wants you to know him, and he wants to be a part of helping you deal with all of that stuff. It's important sometimes to be reminded, what is it that Jesus does for me right now? Well, when I think about that, he gives me wisdom. He gives me a sounding board. When I say to him, Jesus, I cannot do this. I know I need to do it and I can't do it. He is there to give me help and strength. You've heard me say many times before, because I know Christ, because I've trusted him, I've never been alone and I've never been without hope. This is what Jesus does for us. It is eternal life, but here's the part no one ever gets. Do you know when eternal life begins? Eternal life begins the moment you trust Christ. You belong to God, you are His, and you are His forever because you've trusted Him. Eternal life is what we have now. It is quantity of life, but maybe more so, it is quality of life. And God loves you and wants you to have that quality of life. God desires that everyone should be saved. So I also love that passage of Scripture from the Message. The Message is a very contemporary paraphrase of Scripture. It tries to put Scripture in the language that all of us use and all of us understand. So listen to it in the Message. Don't overlook the obvious here. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. God isn't late with His promises as some measure lateness. No, He is restraining Himself. Why is He doing that? On account of you. Holding back the end time because He doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. God desires that everyone would know Him. There's a second thing. God desires that we put Him first. That's what Jesus was doing with the disciples. So He goes by the Sea of Galilee. That's a strange name. It's not strange in Scripture. It's repeatedly referred to as the Sea of Galilee. What is strange is if you ever go there and see the Sea of Galilee, because it's about a third the size of Lake Pontchartrain. It's not a sea. It's a lake, 13 miles by 8 miles. It's kind of shaped so that the widest part is at the north at the top and the most narrow part is at the bottom. The bottom is the outlet for the Jordan River that finally goes down to the Dead Sea. The water that comes into the Sea of Galilee comes from Mount Hermon, probably Hermon, in Israel, Lebanon, Syria, on the border, snow-capped mountain all year long, northern part of Israel. Strange to even think about, isn't it? I read the other day, in the news that the Israelis had shut down the ski resort on Mount Hermon because of the danger of incoming rockets. And I wanted to say, ski resort in Israel? A mountain you can ski on and the waters of Mount Hermon flow into the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus was there, The Sea of Galilee was well populated, still well populated, but there were 9 cities around the Sea of Galilee. There were a lot of people there. Josephus, who is a contemporary Jewish historian of Jesus, and we learn a lot of things about Christianity, about Jesus, about the times, about the situation of the day, everything you read in the New Testament, Josephus talks about. What does that tell you? Tells you it's not a fairy book tale, tells you not a storybook, tells you that it is dealing with contemporary times, contemporary geography, contemporary people, real people. Josephus names the people that are named in the Scripture, not Simon Peter, but Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, and all of those other people in authority. Josephus' names. Josephus said that once he went to the Sea of Galilee and he counted 240 boats on the Sea of Galilee. By the way, Luke, who was from Greece and had been all over the Roman world and had seen a sea, he never called the Sea of Galilee the Sea of Galilee. He called it the Lake of Gennesaret because it makes a lot more sense to call it the lake than to call it a sea. That'd be like for us doing that with Lake Maurepas. Here's the Sea of Maurepas. It doesn't make much sense. But think of 240 boats. So when Jesus went there, there were a lot of fishermen. Jesus chose these 4, Simon and his brother Andrew, who were standing on the the bank on the edge of the lake, casting a net into the sea. And James and John, who were in their boat with their father after the day was over, repairing the nets, getting ready probably for the next night's fishing. They're in the boat. And Jesus called them, and he called them to follow him. He called them to put him first. That is always the call of God. To put me first. Seek first. In a couple of chapters, Jesus spoke at the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these things. What things? Careers and boats and making a living and family and all of the things in our relationships, all of these things will be added to you as well. What two things did they leave? Look at these verses again, the last verses. And immediately, James and John, they left what? The boat, and then they left their father. In a sense, all of our lives are made up of what we do and the people we love. Now, there are a lot of other things. There are a lot of other things that matter in life. There are a lot of other things that are important in life. But if you just bring it down, what are those two things? It's what we do. It's how we make a living. It's how we take care of ourselves. And it's our family. It's our relationships. It's the people we get along with. When I think of it that way, I think about my dad. His birthday was yesterday. He would have been 94 years old. I think about my dad. There were two things my dad did, and only two things. He had no hobbies except my brother and me. We were his hobby. He did two things. He went to work, and he worked an amazing amount of hours. He had amazing energy, had amazing drive. He went to work, and he came home. And when he came home, his hobby was my mother and my brother and me. And if we were into fishing, he was fishing. That was his hobby. If we were into shooting, he was shooting. That was his hobby. We were hunting. We were in sports. He was there. That was his hobby. That's all he did. You could make his life these two things, how he made his living, how he treated his family. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus went to these fishermen, he called them to put him first? He doesn't say, go to church with me. He doesn't say, go to synagogue with me. He doesn't say, preach with me. He says, follow me. God desires that we put him first. It is impossible for us to follow God without putting him first. Literally, you can't follow anybody without putting them first. And spiritually, you cannot belong to God without putting him first. But everything in the world wants to take first out of your life. Families want to do that. Children want to do that. Wives, husbands, parents, children. Somebody who's always wanting to take first out of your life, your job, your worries, how you make a living, where you go to school, where you're going to go to school. All of these things want to take first in your life. Jesus calls us to let him be first. When he called them to be fishermen, he just called them to, they had been immersed in fishing. That was their life. God says, now I want you to be immersed in fishing for people. That's the third thing. God desires that we help others know him. Isn't it interesting? He called them, and isn't it interesting how he put it? He's not talking about a farmer making a living. He's talking about fishermen fishing. I've read some awful commentaries on this passage of Scripture. It missed the point completely, in my opinion. Because they will talk about, well, Jesus wanted them to go out and hook men. No, God doesn't want us to hook anybody literally or figuratively. God doesn't want us to manipulate people. God doesn't want us to use people. God doesn't want us to try to get people here so that we get their money or we get something from them. That's totally opposed to God. Look at the New Testament. Read the New Testament. If you doubt that, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just read it. It will be very clear. Jesus never did that. If Jesus did anything, remember what he did? He said, you need to count the cost. You need to see what it means to follow me, that you're going to be following me. And you need to understand that there's a cost to be paid. That if I am first, then your work is second and your family is third. Or your family is second and your work is third. That's the way it's going to be if you follow after me. Count the cost. There was a woman, John chapter 4, at the well of Samaria. Now, Jesus didn't try to manipulate her. Count the cost. Jesus didn't come to manipulate you, to take advantage of you, to harm you. He came to bless you. And God desires that we who have been blessed by him bless other people. What did Jesus say? Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In those last words of the Gospel of Matthew, we're to go into all the world and make disciples. We're to teach. We're to baptize. We're to bring people close to God. We're to help people know him. That's God's desire for all the people of the world. We're to spiritually reproduce ourselves. And a great question to ask is, have I spiritually reproduced myself? And if the Christian faith were dependent on me, where would it be? So we want to give you a simple way of beginning the process. We want you to pray and ask God, God, who would you like me to pray for? God, I just need one person that you want me to pray for. And then count the cost, make a commitment, I will pray. I may not pray every day. People ask me to pray for them, I say, I will do that. And I promise to do so from time to time. I usually put their name in the notes on my iPhone, and I pray for those people. But, life happens. So it will be that way with you. But I want to pray, and it may be a family member. It may be a parent. It may be a child. It may be a friend. It may be somebody you go to school with, somebody you work with, someone in your neighborhood. But we want to ask you just to pray for one person. And that's where this note, this bookmark comes in, and there are two parts to it. And what we want you to do is to tear this part off, and just when you are ready, maybe it's next week, maybe it's today, when you're ready, write down the first name, not the last name, just the first name of that person. Here is my commitment to you. I am going to attempt to pray for every name that you give. And I think there will be other pastors who will do the same. Because this is going to matter. Would you pray for that person? Would you ask God? And if God gives you the name, then his will is going to be done. And you're going to be praying, God, would you open a door for me? Would you draw my friend, my family member unto you? Would you put somebody in their way, in their place, who can share the gospel with them, who can draw them? Would you, the Holy Spirit, draw them to yourself? Would you do that? We're not going to know where you did or not. We just want you to do it because we believe this will make a difference. In the same way that God has changed your life, how would you look at yourself? In the same way God has changed your life, he will bring change to their life. Here's what one of my favorite professor in college said. He said, repentance, turning from our sin, makes a bad man good. We all know that. You know what else he said? And repentance makes a good man better. So you may be praying for a good woman, but at the same time, she or a good man needs Christ in their lives just like all of us do. So would you do that? And if the Lord gives you a name before you leave today, you can hand it to an usher on the way out. It's just going to be a first name, and even the name Waylon is used in a lot of places, and so I don't think it'll be a problem at all. The second part of this card is a bookmark that has 30 days of Bible readings. And you put it in your Bible and you just read. And if it's 30 days or 40 days or 50 days, then good for you. You've read the scripture and you've prayed for your one. A woman who was here last night, I saw her again this morning, and she said, Waylon, I have more than one. And I told her, I said, that's the goal. We start with one. But if God would give us so many ones, what a difference could be made. Can you imagine what 5,000 people could do if we all prayed? If we all had a one? If we all pleaded with God? God wants other people to know Him, and you are involved in the process. The fourth thing that we get here is that God knows that we know Him. That's all that Jesus said to them, follow me. He didn't send them anywhere. He didn't get them to study something. He just said, follow me. Come unto me. Follow after me. Of all the things we need in life is to follow God. I'm going to speak to a group of chaplains on Tuesday, and I'm kind of doing, they have some in-service training, and where it has to do with their personal life, then I can come in and talk with them. And so I'm going to talk with them about being healthy and being effective in ministry. And my first part is to guard your heart, to watch your heart, to care for your heart. And you guard your heart by following God, by being close to Him. That's number one on the list. It's the first thing. It's what Jesus told us to do. And when we follow God, we become like Him. When we see what matters to Him, that's what we start to do because it matters to Him. By the way, one way that I describe the Bible is, and people say, well, what do you find in the Bible? Well, why do you read the Bible? Well, why should I read all of the Bible? Because you read all of the Bible, you will begin to see what matters to God. That's what's in this book. It's what matters to God. It's everything that counts for Him. I was teaching Wednesday night. I teach a Bible study on Wednesday nights, teaching the Bible study, and at the end of it, forget exactly why, my friend, one of the men in the church, came to me and said, do you remember talking about roundabouts and yielding at roundabouts? And here's the way I am. I can't remember what I preached last Sunday, and so I don't expect anybody else to, and it always amazes me when you do, and I appreciate very much when you do. But I said, no, I don't. What did I say about it? He said, well, even though in a roundabout you get to go all the way around it, you have to yield. By the way, I do two things at the roundabout. I yield. And I pray that I get in the right lane and on the right spot and off the right spot. But when you go into a roundabout, you yield. And we all understand why you yield. And when we come before God, we yield. And you do it for the same reason. Because of the kingdom of God, because of God's great love for us. So I pray that you would yield to Him and you would say, God, I want to know you. I pray that those of you who don't yet know Him, who are not fully committed, who haven't taken a stand for Him, that today, or maybe the end of this 30-day period, or the end of this year, would be that time when you yield unto Him and you give yourself to Him. Would you today say unto God, God, I want to please you, and I want this year count for you. Would you give that unto him? Let's pray together, please. God, thank you for your word, for Andrew and Peter and James and John. James, that first of the disciples to give his life for you, and those other 10 who gave their lives for you and lost their lives for you, and the 12th who gave himself, John, for you. God, thank you for them. God, help us to be like them, ordinary people used by an extraordinary way by the Lord God. God, would you draw people to yourself? Would you use this time for your honor and your glory? And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.